this morning, it's part 7 of our identity series, and this morning I'm talking about who am I? I'm royalty. I don't know if you've ever thought about you being part of the royal family, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. A child of the king. Thank you, Dave. It's part of this series we've had, I'm new in Christ, I'm a saint, I'm a child of God, and I'm free. And perhaps some of what I'm going to say is going to cross over with things that have been said before. I'm not apologising for it. I'm celebrating it because we just need to get hold of it. And we need to catch again who we are in Christ and the richness of that and the pleasure of that and the just the enormity of it. I haven't got the words for it this morning. I don't know if you've ever thought that you're royalty. I've not ever thought that's not a title I would ever have put on myself or said of myself or said of you. But as I've thought about this and I've looked through my Bible and I've pondered this, actually, I go, why haven't we said this before to one another? Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's quite incredible. We're going to have a look at what the Bible says about it. First of all, how do we know we're royalty? And as Dave says, we are children of the King. But it says in 1 Peter, you're not like that. It starts the verse 1 Peter 2:9. It's talking about other stuff. But it says, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And I think many of us are familiar with that verse, with the royal bit there, but it talks about royal priests. Another verse, which I wasn't so familiar with, but actually is getting under my skin at the moment, because it's just good. In Revelation 1, it says, grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, says the King of Kings, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you could go and have a look in other places and find other places, but I want to move on. So if you just take that fact about Jesus made us kings and priests. Now, he didn't make us kings and priests so that we could go around in nice posh cars with lots of security guards and live in big houses and have crown jewels to wear and go to parties and have to say hello, hello, hello and wave nicely. Fortunately, that's not what I say fortunately, perhaps you don't, but I think there's a number of people might go, fortunately, that's not what he made us to do. But actually, in that word of priest says something about who we are as royalty. It's about coming into the presence of God, being part of his family, to serve him and bless him and to serve him and to serve on this earth. And so it's quite a different sort of sense of royalty than perhaps we have when we think of the royal family. And Dave Smith puts it like this. He says, once we were paupers, spiritually impoverished, with no access to God's presence, no longer a right sense of ruling on his behalf, now we are royalty. We are no longer outside of God's presence, but priests, able to worship and pray. No longer under the influence of the devil and spiritual rulers, but kings, able to exercise the authority of the kingdom. That's quite something, isn't it? And if you go, we'll go to Hebrews, which is a bit later in the PowerPoint, so don't go there now. But there's a verse in Hebrews that just somehow catches that. That's in Hebrews 10. It says, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And it's because of who Jesus is, we are able to do that. And so we are made kings, we are made priests by that process. And it's interesting, I was reading a commentary about this, about being kings and priests, and it says, all true servants of Christ are a royal priesthood. They are royal in their relationship to God and Christ, in their power with God, and over themselves and all their spiritual enemies. They are princely in the improvements and the excellence of their own spirits, and in their hopes and expectations. They are a royal priesthood, separated from sin and sinners, consecrated to God, and offering to God spiritual services and oblations acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so our royalness brings us into the presence of God. Or, is that the right way around? Or are we in the presence of God and therefore we're royal? I don't know. It's a mixture of both, isn't it? So what are the bonuses? What are the privileges of being royalty? And I've come up with a few, assisted by Matt, when we had a quick email exchange about this. But these are the things that I've come up with, and I'm sure that there are more, because as I was doing it, I kept going, oh, I could have talked about this and could have talked about that. So as always in a morning like this, I'm giving you a flavour, and you go and find them all. Now, the first thing I thought about when I thought about being royalty was the song that Gerard Cooper wrote quite a long time ago, Majesty. And the line in it says, in royal robes, I don't deserve. And I went to find that phrase because I was sure Gerard must have taken it out of the Bible. Could I find it? No. But Graham helped me. Thank you, Graham. He's not here. He said he thought it was from Zechariah, which is why I perhaps couldn't find it. And it doesn't actually use the expression royal robes, but it does describe very well this idea of having royal robes. And it's Zechariah 3, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. And in some translations, depending on which one you get, it talks about ceremonial clothes, it talks about clean clothes, it talks about priestly robes. And so that's where that royal robes then. So then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. And there's that real beautiful picture, isn't there, of the filthy clothes being taken away as his sins are washed away and him getting a fresh new set of clothes. But actually, that's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it also talks about the same similar thing in Galatians 3:27. It says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. The Message puts it like this. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. So we're not putting on the clothes on the outside, as it were, but we're putting on Christ. We're putting on that clean freshness, and not just on the outside, but on the inside too. So in Christ, as we stand in Christ, as we are in Christ, we are clean. And I think that's true when we first make our commitment to God, when we first come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for all the sins that we've done. It also is those for those people who've had things done to them that have left them feeling dirty and second class somehow. There's actually that cleansing for you too. This cleansing too, as you go on in life, when you make a mistake, we do things that we go, oh, I wish I'd never done that. There is still that washing clean continually. And so, in Christ, I have royal robes. And I think we ought to walk around a little more upright, aren't we? Knowing that we have those royal robes. And where you don't feel you're wearing royal robes, where you don't feel that cleanness, then you need to be asking God about that. Turning to you, somebody that you know and respect who will help you and talk to you and pray and help you, point you in the right direction to how to receive that cleansing, because it's fantastic when you've got it. And that's what we've got to share with our friends out in the community as well, because so many people that I'm meeting now don't feel clean. They don't feel healthy. They feel that they're in those filthy rags of Jeshua's clothing. And the only person that can actually make them clean is Jesus, isn't it? So the second thing that we have as we are royalty is I have royal access. I have access into the throne room of God. I just think this is great, isn't it? Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly and confidently come into God's presence, it says in Ephesians 3:12. And as I said, Hebrews 10 that I read before, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way into the most holy place. And it's just a fantastic thing. And I wonder whether you've obviously thought about coming into the throne room of God, even if you haven't thought about it as royalty, as kings and priests. But I wonder what we go into, we have access to, I was thinking about. And I've written down a short list, and I actually put a line under my list and went, I'm not going to carry on because I could just go on and on and on and on, and time doesn't give me that permission. So I'm going to share, just say a few, and you can go away and think of the rest and think what it means to you. But for me, I wrote down, I have access to life and hope. I have access to ask of God things. I've got access to listen to his voice. I've got access to worship. In Psalm 27, my favourite phrase is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I just think that's a lovely thing to do. It doesn't involve me doing. It doesn't involve me being a good singer or a good dancer. It involves me being in the presence of God and gazing. And as one who likes beautiful views, quite good at gazing. And so for me, gazing upon the Lord is a great one. I have access to love and to be loved. It's not one way. It's not I have to go into the presence of God to give everything, but actually I get something back. I go in there to dwell. That same Psalm 27 talks about dwelling and to live in the presence of God. I have access to that place, which is brilliant, isn't it? And as a result of dwelling, if you go to another Psalm of 91, there's rest in that place. We go in, we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we can learn in that place. You know, there's that phrase in it, access to learning, that they're always talking about. Well, access to learning happens as you're royalty, as you come into the presence of God. We have access to his justice, his protection, you carry on. And I just think we must never get to the point of thinking our access to the King of Kings is only to ask him what we want and the next thing that we need, the answers to the, you know, the big problems we face. The reason for our access isn't just to go and worship him. There is just so much more. So, the next thing we have is royal provision. There's something about that spiritual paupers, that Dave Smith used that phrase, that many of us still live with, even though we are royalty, even though we're children of God, even though we're kings and priests made that way by Jesus, that we live with this mindset that says we have to live in poverty. But actually the truth is, God has given us everything we need. Straight away, quoting 2 Peter 1, a verse I'm is always in my mind at the moment because it's just such an incredible promise. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this, not because we're any good, not because we're worthy of it, but by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvellous glory and excellence. You ought to go, yay! I won't do it too loudly. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says something similar. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, but you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in all of that, it doesn't say you'll have enough to get by. It doesn't say you'll have just enough or just a little bit more than just enough. It says God has given us everything. That's pretty much, isn't it? If you go back to Ephesians, it says every spiritual blessing, it also says. It's not just everything. It's sort of quite specific. In that Corinthians passage, it says he's able to make all grace abound towards you. He says he's given you all sufficiency in all things. And there's abundance for every good work. I mean, that is just incredible. Now, I know, I don't know about you, but I live feeling a lack at times. And I go, well, that's not how it feels on the ground today or yesterday. And I'm sure, without prophesying doom over myself, there are going to be days this week and moments this week when I go, I don't feel like I have all things given to me. But the truth is, God has said he's giving us all things and he's given us everything we need. So therefore, when we have those moments of going, ah, I haven't got all I need here in my hand, I can't see it, I can't get hold of it, actually I can go to God and go, where is it? Not, you haven't given it me, you're withholding it from me, but where is it? And I've just found that a really helpful place to be in those moments of, ah, or I don't know what to do, or where that swan moment of, you all think I'm great and I'm coping very well, but my legs are going 20 to the dozen underneath me because I am having to struggle against the water and I'm feeling like I'm not making any headway whatsoever. I do have those moments quite often, despite what you might see. To know that God has given everything we need, to know that he has got an abundance for us, just means I, in that moment, I can stop and stop moving from my own place of skills and abilities, times, resources or whatever, but I can then draw from God. And again, I've made a list of what is it that God's providing for us. And again, I started the list and then put dot, 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 because the list goes on. I went, we often think about provision in terms of finances, but that's only a small part of it. I've put down wisdom, understanding, skill, patience, peace, security, guidance, health. And again, the list just goes on and on and on. And somebody said in our life group this week, we were talking about the place where we're praying for, particularly it was physical needs at the time, but we were talking then about other needs and what, in a sense, that royal provision was for. And somebody said, we shouldn't differentiate between asking God for £5 or £50 or £5,000. Because for God, it's not any different, is it? Now, for us, it is a bit different. You know, we think one is bigger than the other, one is harder than the other. But actually, in God's kingdom, he can give you £5,000 just as easily as a fiver. Now, he doesn't always give you £5,000 as easy as he gives you a fiver, because he wants you to learn along the way about trusting him and about things coming. But it's not a problem to him. It's for our benefit, I think, he doesn't do the big figures so quickly. But you talk to some of the people who are trusting God and have started with the fiver, started with the £10, started with £50, are now believing for £5,000, are now believing for £50,000 because they've seen something, they've grasped something, they're trusting God for something, and something's changed in them, I think, for them to realise they do have access to the King of Kings and his bank account. But the interesting thing is, 2 Corinthians 9 just puts a little proviso on this. Because it's too easy when we're looking, particularly for money, but also for the resources, to fill up my need, to ask God to do for me what I need. But this is what it says. It says, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." And as so often is, God doesn't do it just for us. He does it so we've got plenty to give away. Going back to the abundance that in the previous verse, he gives us abundance for every good work. And the every good work is not that benefits me. The every good work is that benefits those I meet, the places I go to. And the same is true when it talks about God providing for us. He's providing for us in a generous manner so that we can share with others. Another thing that we have as part of our royalty is I have royal authority. Now, we all understand that Jesus was given all authority. It says in Ephesians 1, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." But then he goes on to say, a little later in Ephesians, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, he gave us life. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus." So you've got Jesus there with all authority has been given to him, head over all things, but now we've been put at the right hand of Jesus in the heavenly realms, united with Christ. And he's sharing that with us. He goes on in Matthew 28, he says, Jesus says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now you go and make disciples." And he passes on that authority in that area to go and make disciples. And again, I was thinking, well, having been given that authority, what have we authority to do? And you can think of some things, but I've got the to make disciples that I read. He gave us authority to heal the sick. He gave us authority to reign in our own lives. He gave us authority to take the victory that Jesus has got over the enemy in our lives. We can claim that victory. And so often we don't claim that victory because we don't see our authority. And those who've done Freedom in Christ and are doing Freedom in Christ will be sick and tired of hearing the verse, but I'm going to say it again because it's a good verse to be sick and tired of hearing, get in your head. That is, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And actually, that is that authority as we come to God and go, yes, you are the King of Kings. You are my Lord. I'm submitting to you. But enemy, you can jump and run and hit you in the gutter, whatever you like to do. I use a few more choice words when I'm on my own. But you're not welcome. And he has to go because we're in Christ. Because all authority is in Jesus, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, and he has given us that permission, that authority to kick the enemy out. But then we also have this instruction to come close to God, draw close to God, and he'll come close to us. Another one I wrote down was, we have authority to take captive every thought. Another Freedom in Christ verse that we're perhaps sick of, but I love. Because actually, to be given told that I don't have to have every thought that comes through my head, doesn't have to stay in my head. I can go, I'll have that one. That one's no help to me. That one's a rubbish thought. I won't have those. And to take hold of the thoughts that are true and right and good and healthy and wholesome for me. Which means when you do those things and when we take hold of God's authority, that we begin to reign in life. Life isn't ruling us. Life is not pushing us around. Life might not always be easy. Life might not go the way we want it to go. But if we are under Jesus' authority, God's authority, we can actually decide whether we're going to go down the tubes in certain circumstances. We can decide with him how we're going to respond to things. So even when life's naff, even when life isn't the way we want it, we can choose to rise above it. Which leads me on to my last point, which is, in Christ I have a royal mindset. 1 Corinthians 2 says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's not what I think much of the time. Well, not until recently. I wouldn't have thought my mind was much like Christ. But that's what it says, that we have the mind of Christ. And again, that take captive every thought, that submit to God is all part of that. And as we begin to do that, we can begin to find that mind of Christ for us. And one of the ways we can do that, well, I've already said some of them, taking captive, submitting. But another one is in Philippians 4. And I love this verse. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's quite hard when there's difficulties around us, isn't it? It's not always easy. But actually, I think if we could take that instruction and take it into our everyday life, and every time we have some difficulties, every time we face something hard, every time life goes against us, if we could find that those things that are true and honourable, right and pure and lovely, actually we have a different perspective. It might not change the circumstances, but often it doesn't, but it changes something in us. A number of years ago, God spoke to me about taking courage. And I thought, that's great, lovely, lovely word, I'll have that one. Until a few days later, somebody was not as nice to me as I might have appreciated, shall I say. And I was really, really struggling. And I was really struggling with being intimidated by this particular person. And at that moment, God said to me, this is the time to take courage. You cannot be discouraged. Now, the Bible says don't be discouraged. But God said to me, you can't be discouraged. And so I looked at this particular situation and I went, well, if I can't be discouraged, what should I see? How do I look at this situation that was going on? And at the same time, there was two or three other situations that I also turned to and went, and while I'm asking about that one, can I ask you about this? Because actually, that looks fairly discouraging to me. And that looks discouraging. And by the way, that's very discouraging. If I can't be discouraged, what do I do? And as I looked at each of these situations, God just, almost like he took me from standing here looking at Simon going, you're discouraging me. And he took me from here to here. And because I saw him from this angle, and the situation from this angle, not that angle, I saw other things. I saw something different. And I then went, no, I don't have to be discouraged, do I? Because there's encouragement in that situation that I couldn't see when I'm stood here, but I could when I stood over there. And that's the royal mindset. It's not accepting what you initially see, what you initially feel, but it's actually asking God, what does he see? How do you view that? And I know many of you, you've understood something of that, but how easy is it to just look at that and make my judgment from that? How easy is it? And so, I just want to encourage you this morning to go away this week and go, I am royalty. In Christ, I am a child of the King. In Christ, I have royal robes. I'm clean. In Christ, I have royal provision. In Christ, I have royal access to the throne room of God. In Christ, I have royal authority to tell the enemy particularly where to run. And in Christ, I can have a royal mindset. I can see things his way. And I just know that if we go away asking God to make those things true, to show those things to us, you are going to see things differently. I can't guarantee it, can I? But I'm pretty certain. You do it, you'll get it. And so I'd like to ask you to stand and let's make those declarations now. Claim them as your own. And if any of those you go, oh, not sure about that, can I encourage you to say to God, you say this about me, even if I, at this moment, can't say that about me. Do you understand? Because actually, it's really important that you begin to line up with what God says. My feelings go, ooh, I don't know that I feel particularly that I have authority at the moment in this area or that area. But actually, God says I have authority. So I can say, in Christ, I have royal authority. Show me where it is, God. Might be my little bit afterwards. Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense to you? And I've done this so many times. God said to me a few years ago, you are a significant woman of God. Now, at the time, I was a weak and wobbly, wimpish inside of me, at least, even if not on the outside. And I just said to God, that is just so silly. I actually ducked the word. It went over my shoulder as it was spoken to me. And I watched it land behind me. And I went, I think I want that. But what I had to do for the first few days, I had to say, you say I am a significant woman of God. I don't feel it. I don't know what that means, but you say it, so it must be true. After a couple of weeks, I was able to look people in the eye and go, I am a significant woman of God. And with confidence, I still was going, not sure what that means, and I don't know quite how I should be, and I don't know what it looks like, but that is. And so I would encourage you to do the same with this. Speak it out, and if you have to put a little, caveat at the end that says, not sure I know what that means, or show me what that is, I think that's allowable. So shall we say this together? Okay, in Christ, I am royalty. In Christ, I have royal robes. In Christ, I have royal access. In Christ, I have royal permission. In Christ, I have royal authority. In Christ, I have royal mindset. Amen. Sit down then, will you? I have one more little story. Last year, Adrian, who isn't here, otherwise I'd have got her to tell it, went to South Africa. And she was met, I think at the airport, by a prince. During her fortnight there, she met, and she's not actually sure whether she was a princess or a queen, because one person said she was the queen, and one person said she was a princess, but another member of the royal family. She also met two other princes while she was there. And Jeff and I, her husband, laughed quite a bit as he was relaying these messages about Adrian's met the prince, she's met the queen. But they were part of the Zulu royal family, but they weren't in their big cars with their security guards around. They weren't shut up in a big house doing their royal duties. They were getting on with their ordinary things. And one of them was a midwife or a nurse. I can't remember now which one, but Adrian met her at the hospital. But when she came away from meeting this lady, who she didn't know was a queen or princess at the time, the person she then turned to said, do you know who she is? She's the queen, or she's a princess. And Adrian goes, okay. And this woman goes, no, do you know who she is? And Adrian, didn't really know. But She's done, but do you know who she is? And as I've been preparing this thing, I just think, wouldn't it be cool if people said about us, do you know who they are? They're children of the King. Do you know who they are? Yeah, they're members of Ashwood Church, and they're great people. I like to be with them. Do you know who they are? Yeah, they're the people who'll speak positively to you. They're the people who'll encourage you. They'll always find something to encourage you about. Wouldn't it be great if that was who we were? Wouldn't that be great? And if that is, then I'm definitely going to be royalty. I'm going out there to be royalty more than ever. Not because I want the status, but because wouldn't it be nice to be able to be people that other people recognised something different about us that they wanted, that they could access, that we could then share with them, that Jesus the King says, that's for you too.